Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name, we have just sung songs to you that express our love because of what you have done for us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace in sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior, for sending your only begotten, your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and to be our Savior and to redeem us from the hand of the enemy. And Father, this morning as we gather together, we know that as we preach this morning, we're going to be preaching about that precious blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, we claim your victory and your covering and your protection from all of the attacks of the enemy that would come to steal away the word that's sown in hearts. Father, I pray that every heart, not just ears, but every heart would be open to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say to the church. I pray, Lord, that there will be a move of your Holy Spirit in us to clarify issues that need to be clear in our hearts, that we might be the victors and not the victims. Father, we ask for your presence in this place as we celebrate communion. And as we share the Lord's table together, may we experience your presence in a real way. Father, do your work this morning among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have your Bibles. Please take your Bibles. I'm going to be referring to a number of passages in Scripture, and I'd like you to follow along. And it helps if you open your Bible. If you don't have your own, use a pew Bible, but don't mark it up. And if you don't have a Bible at all and need one, you can stop by the office and we'll give you a Bible. It's not as nice as the leather-bound, but it is a Bible, and it will be helpful to you. Do mark your Bibles as you take notes on the sermons, which many of you do. I want to remind you that sometimes I move too fast for you to catch all the notes. The notes are available online on our website, and you can find that. The address is in your bulletin. You can go there, click on sermons, and we have the PowerPoint notes, my personal sermon notes, and the audio in MP3 format. So you can pick it up there, listen to the message, study the message, and share it later. It helps you to follow up in that way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 20. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but just to emphasize that we're preaching on this spiritual warfare as the last part of our series on the book of Ephesians. As we come to this, it's important for us to realize all that Christ has given to us. And so Paul defines it here as a spiritual armor that we have on. Beginning our reading with verses 14 through 18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is Paul's introduction. Now, as I presented to you an outline, I want to present that again with some tweaks, and I have that privilege of doing so because I'm the one doing the preaching, and I can change it as I go. But as I study each week, God illumines some new things, and I need to clarify them. So our outline is this. The next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this spiritual weaponry that we have in Christ. It's going to be our testimony, our authority, our sword, and our prayers. That is the sequence that we'll follow. And there's so much riches in this that I need you to understand that Paul doesn't just refer to the armor here in Ephesians. But there are many other places where God, by the Holy Spirit, has inspired the authors of Scripture to write down some of that armor so that we might be fully equipped. As I did that, I found that there are several passages that talk specifically about this protective and offensive armor. Three passages that are key to our understanding. First of all, this one is probably the bulk of what Paul has to say, or Scripture has to say about spiritual warfare. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul speaks again, and he says that we do not war after the flesh, but we are given mighty weapons by which we pull down strongholds. And Lord willing, we'll be addressing that next week. But in Revelation chapter 12, he speaks again. This is the author John writing. And he gives us a glimpse of heaven, in which God declares to us what took place in heaven where Satan was defeated. If I can have the next slide, please. And so there are many weapons that we have that God has given to us. We're going to refer to three passages over the next couple of weeks in which God has given us specific weapons to use against the enemy, the devil. And in order to do that, we need to stop on each one of these and preach a message. So this morning is going to be about the weapon of the blood of the Lord Jesus and the word of our testimony. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 for our message this morning. Revelation chapter 12 is that glimpse into what has taken place in heaven. John is writing on the Isle of Patmos. It's a vision that he saw, and he communicates it to us. And God told him to write it down so we have it clearly. In chapter 12, he's talking about the Satan's battle that took place in heaven, and God gives us a glimpse of that battle. And here we go. Revelation 12, verses 10 to 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And here is the specific verse this morning. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. I want to point out that passage. Look at it for a moment, for that's the outline. They overcame him with, number one, the blood of the Lamb, number two, by the word of their testimony, and the overflow of that was that they loved not their lives even so much as to give up their lives in death. God wants us to understand the armor that we have in Jesus Christ, and that armor is to be used. It's to be put on, and it's to be utilized. We are not to be ignorant of our position in Christ, that we are given power and authority in Christ over the work of Satan. And he is against everyone who has believed in Christ, and he attacks them. And so we need to know our armor. This morning, our armor is the Word of God and the Word of our testimony. We want to look at that. First of all, at the Word of God. But let me give an illustration to start you out. In my personal library at home, I have a number of books on lost gold mines and buried treasures. I find that fascinating because a lot of people have found treasures, have buried them, others have found gold mines, and then suddenly lost them for no apparent reason. One in particular I find fascinating because in this original little booklet in Colorado's Lost Gold Mines and Buried Treasure. I love this stuff. Because when I retire, you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go treasure hunting. It's almost to the point of ridiculous. This is the smallest of those books. One is about an inch and a half thick. Another one is about that same size. Talks about all these different riches that have been gained and then lost. And they're all out there for the taking. One in particular took place in Colorado at Devil's Head Mountain, and appropriately named for our message this morning. Devil's Head Mountain had several treasures that were lost there. One in particular was a group of guys that were out during the gold rush, had panned for gold and found all this gold dust and nuggets, and they filled a chest full, and then they decided to take it back east so they could cash it in and be wealthy the rest of their lives. On their way back east, they had to travel through the west in Indian country. They were chased by Indians and attacked by Indians. They finally settled next to a big lake, and they escaped the Indians, and they needed to rest and recuperate. So by the lake, they looked around and said, you know, we've still got thousands of miles to go, and there's lots of Indians between here and there. Why don't we bury the treasure here and then come back for it later? And so that's what they decided to do. They found a great big rock that looked like a tombstone, and they said, well, this is clear enough. We ought to be able to bury it right here and come back to this spot. So they took that big box of gold. Can you imagine the value of that? Full of gold dust and nuggets. And they took and dug a hole and put it in a hole. As they finished that, they stood back and looked at their prized possession and their markings. There was a big lake there, and they had marked this big rock of a tombstone. And one of the guys said, wait a minute. There are a bunch of rocks that look like tombstones here. We're liable to come back a year from now or 2 years from now and not be able to identify which tombstone it is. We don't want that to happen. So he pulled out one of his big knives, and this happened to be a silver-plated handle, and he stuck it into a pine tree, way up high where nobody else could see it, but they'd know where it was at. And he jabbed it, and he said, there's our mark. There's our stake on our claim. It's in that tree. We'll look for the big pine tree next to the big tombstone, and we'll have our treasure. Well, they took off and went back east, and before long, they were attacked by Indians again. This time, three of the men were killed, and one was mortally wounded and ended up in a pioneer's cabin. And there in the cabin, he told them about the treasure that they had buried and wrote it out in the note and asked them to please get it to his family. And they did. He died, and that was passed along to his family. His family eventually traveled all the way out west to find this lake and search for the gold. Guess what? They couldn't find it. They searched all around the east side of that lake. Every physical evidence that was given to them was gone. They couldn't find the knife in the tree. They found all these rocks that looked like tombstones, and finally they gave up. More than 120 years have gone by. And many people have gone by that lake to find the treasure. Guess what? It's still there. That's where I'm going to retire. It's amazing to me how many treasures were buried and lost, and claims on mines were made, and then they go back to find the vein and the mine and they can't find it. And you know, spiritually that's true as well. Many of us have forgotten our claims of what God has given to us. We have the greatest treasure of all. Peter says it this way, that we are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. And yet many of us have failed to understand the tremendous value of that blood. We have lost track of our claim. We're not sure where to search for it as we look for victory over the enemy. Well, God wants you to know He has a victory for you over all the power of the enemy. And it's in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the word of your testimony. Let's look at that this morning. First of all, He says that our victory is in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. They overcame Him with the blood of the Lamb. Now, we don't have the actual blood of Jesus. Nobody has a vial of Jesus that's left over from Him being crucified. And if they do, it's phony, so don't buy it. And if you do buy it, it's not going to work because it's not the blood of Jesus. We're not talking about the literal blood of Jesus that you physically apply. But it is spiritually what took place at the cross of Calvary when Jesus died. He did something there in shedding His blood that is forever and ever for every believer. And it gives us an understanding of why this blood has power. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. You need to do this. You're not going home until you do. So look for your Bible. Pull it out. If you don't have one, lean over and look over somebody's shoulder. But you need this because about the time you need this treasure, you won't be able to find it. Mark it down. In Exodus chapter 12, it is the story of the Exodus and the Passover. You remember the story of Moses. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt. The 10 plagues came. The last one of those plagues was the angel of death. And God said, because Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let the people go, God says, I'm going to send one more plague, and the firstborn of every family is going to die. God said specifically, I'm going to send the angel of death throughout the land, and the firstborn of every household is going to die. Now, that's terrifying, and Moses and the people of Israel were terrified too. But God said, I want to make a distinction between you, my people, and all of the Egyptians. And here's how we're going to do it. I want you to have a Passover. And God says, here's what you do, is you take a lamb and you slaughter it. And then I want you to have a feast, and I want you to do it according to God's pattern. And He gave them the pattern of the feast, and they were to eat unleavened bread as made in haste, in a hurry to get out. And then they were to take the lamb, and they were to slaughter it, and they were to eat it together. And all of this is a symbol of our communion service. If you didn't know that connection, that's where we get our communion service, because Jesus, at the Last Supper, was celebrating the Passover. He was doing exactly what God ordained back in the Old Testament. So now as we take that bread, it represents the body of Christ. The cup represents the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the instructions were given for the celebration of the first Passover. But then there was one more ingredient that God gave to his people. He says, here's the distinction between you and all the other people on earth. I want you to take the blood of the lamb, and I want you to take the leaf of a hyssop, that is a little branch, and dip it into the blood, and then take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintels. I want you to put it on the sides and up above the door. And when the angel of death comes through, he will see the blood, and he will pass over you. It actually says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why the name Passover. How many of you remember that song? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Two of you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is a wonderful truth for the people of Israel, but it's a truth for us too. Because that was an initial sign of what God wants to do for us. Because the angel of death is going to come for each one of us. Did you know that? Is that news to you? Everyone here is going to die. Now let me look around the room and let you know that you're going to die. I'm looking at you, you're going to die. Back there. Hiding in the back there, Tony. You're going to die. All the way. Everybody, eyeball to eyeball. Come on. You're going to die. There's nobody that escapes. Nobody at all. You're cowering. You're going to die. No. And I can look at me. We're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God has ordained that the angel of death is going to sweep through for every one of us. He's going to come, and he's going to take your life away. We are appointed to live on this earth for a short time, and then we are going to die. And there's only two locations we're going. We're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. There are no in-between places. There is no purgatory. There is no intermediate place. We're going to have a coffee and donuts and wait for the resurrection. You are either going to heaven or hell. And here's the criteria, same as it was in the Old Testament. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is, when I die, immediately I'm going to be out of this body and into the presence of the Lord. I've referred to people not dying, and most of us have never died, so we don't know what it's like. But I referred to Don Piper. Remember that? Don Piper wrote the book 90 Minutes in Heaven. He was a preacher that got in a serious accident and was declared dead in his car for 90 minutes. And he lived, was taken back to life, and he lived to tell us about what he experienced in heaven. By the way, Don Piper is going to be here October next year. He's going to share what God did in showing him some of the glories of heaven. But all of us are going to die. Now, part of the illustration this morning was I was going to pretend I had a heart attack and fall on the ground and die for you and really get you in a panic. But then I've been having chest pains, and I thought, I better not do that. But all of us are going to die at some point in our life. We don't know when. And immediately when we die, there's going to be a separation from this body on into the presence of God. And immediately in the presence of God, there's a discernment whether you belong to God or you don't. Often as I lead people to Christ, there are many people that I've talked to on their deathbeds. And when they're able to talk and they're conscious, I ask them a question. Are you ready to die? And I get all kinds of strange answers. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? People answer like, well, I've lived a good life. I've tried to do the best I can. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I think I was a pretty good father or a mother. Did the best I could. My friend, the answer when you stand before your judge is not, I did the best I could. Because the witness here is against you. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And if you sin even once, you have trespassed all the commandments of God. We all stand guilty before the Lord. So if you use that as excuse and come before God and say, God, I did the best I could, God's going to say, yeah, that's not good enough. There's only one way to get into heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we gain access to heaven. I often ask people when they're at that point of death, and I ask them other times when they're not at that point of death, if you were to die tonight and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? What would you say? Would you be like those people that say, well, I was a pretty good person. I tried to do the Ten Commandments. I tried to clean up my act. I went to church. I did this and I did that. Friend, the way into God's presence is not by giving excuses, but it's by claiming the blood of the Lamb. In the Old Testament, it was the blood on the lintels and the doorposts as an identification that you belong to Jesus. And I'm so glad my Bible tells me that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God puts your name in a book, and He calls that book the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not a mistake, or it's not inadvertent that God called it the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the book of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth, who shed His precious blood. He writes the names of everyone who has come to Him for cleansing, to come to Him for salvation. He writes their names in that Lamb's Book of Life. So as you stand before God in that moment of judgment between heaven and hell, it will not be an issue of how good you were. It's an issue of whether you're covered by the blood of Jesus. And I'm so glad that day God's going to look up my name. He's going to say, well, wait, let's see, the name. Richard W. LaFountain. And I'll say, look under Dick, because it might be under Dick. And he'll go through and he'll say, Richard Dick or Dickie or Ricky William LaFountain. There it is. But you know, he won't even have to look it up because he already knows. But he'll look it up and he'll put his finger on it and say, it says here in blood, you received my Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. That is a wonderful truth. You see, we are not saved by doing good things. There's nobody that's going to get into heaven because they came to this church. You're not going to get to heaven because you were a goody two-shoes. You're not going to get into heaven because you kept the Ten Commandments, but you didn't. So you're not getting in that way. You're coming one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's why we have that story of the Passover, so we know that when God sees the blood that cleansed you from your sins, the blood that identifies you as bought and purchased by the Lamb of God, then you get into heaven. If you don't have that sign, you don't have that covering, you're not getting in. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, this morning would be an excellent time to do that. For God says, as many as believed Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God. As many as received Him, they get to come into heaven. Let me address another word here. The Passover is one word that helps us understand why they overcame Him with the blood of the Lamb. But this word plea or plead the blood of Jesus is often confused. It dates back to several centuries when Charles Finney was preaching. He was an attorney at law that was saved, and he preached the gospel, and he made it very, very judicial. He put things in very precise terms. And the church began to talk about pleading the blood of Jesus based on some of his writings. But he was more precise. He did not say plead the blood of Jesus. He said plea the blood of Jesus. Odd thing, but that's what he said. Plea is a noun. We make a plea. For instance, if you end up arrested and go before the judge, and the judge says, how do you plead? You say, I would like to enter the plea of not guilty, or in your case, guilty as charged, or whatever. But you're entering a plea. That is the message that Finney was preaching, that before the throne of God, we are not pleading anything. You don't enter a plea by saying, oh, please have mercy on me. Please, I beg of you, don't send me to jail. You're not going to get it in that way. The judge asked whether you're guilty or innocent. Make a plea. Are you innocent or are you guilty? As Finney argued this, he says, our plea before the throne of God is the blood of Jesus. Our plea is guilty as charged, but cleansed by the blood. You see, we have a right before the throne of God, and that's what it's talking about when we talk about pleading the blood of Jesus. My mom loved to use that expression, and she was incorrect in her usage, and I've used it wrong for many years, where people sometimes are under a crisis and Satan is attacking and things are going wrong. Somebody's sick and you're standing over, I plead the blood of Jesus over my household. I plead the blood of Jesus over their house or their body. I plead the blood of Jesus over their children. My friends, we don't plead the blood of Jesus. We use the term today in an incorrect fashion. We use it as begging for the blood of Jesus. Friends, you never have to beg for the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has already been shed. It's been shed on Calvary, and it's made available to you when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is your right. You make the plea, the blood of Jesus has cleansed my family. My blood of Jesus has covered me from Satan's power. Our plea is not guilty, or really guilty, but cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Third thing I'd point out here is we need to plea our rights before the Father. You have certain rights. If you were a miner and you discovered gold and you went through the process of staking your claim, you'd go to the office and you'd tell them exactly where it was at, and they'd give you a bill of ownership that is yours. But it's only yours if you go take possession of it. God has given us some rights that we need to take possession of. I want you to turn with me to John, the Gospel of John. There are other Johns. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. This is a powerful passage that every believer needs to know. Every person in this world needs to know that God addressed the issue of how you get the blood of Jesus to cover your sins. He says it here. But as many as received Him, stop. It does not say as many as accepted Him. I was online doing some research on this, and I found a lot of Christian sites are calling it now accepted, E-X-C-E-P-T, accepted Jesus. Guys, that is not biblical. Accepted, A-C-C-E-P-T, is not acceptable either. God never said accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He says receive. There's a difference. The devil accepts the Lord Jesus. He knows that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He knows that He died on the cross for our sins. He knows that atones for us. He knows His time is short. He's coming down here. He accepts all of that, but He's not saved. What's the difference? It's whether you've received Jesus Christ. What have you done with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? I referred to a man in Brazil that was demon-possessed, and we spent hours working with him trying to deliver him. We did the plead the blood of Jesus thing incorrectly. We did a lot of other things incorrectly and some things correctly, but the victory came in his life, not through all of those things we did, except when we finally started to praise the Lord that the Lord was the victor, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That man who had gone crazy, had foamed at the mouth, rolled on the ground, talked in strange voices, he had ruined our sanctuary and busted pews, he came to himself. He melted at the front of the platform, and as we had many times, I came up to him again and I said, Alair, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? And he said, yes, I do, but every time I try to do that, Satan takes control of my voice and chokes me. And he had on three occasions when we tried to lead him to Christ. We said, you need to repent of your sins. He could do that really well. Let me offend some of you. Can I do that for a moment? Can I offend you? He was very Catholic in his dealing with sin. He was very alliance in dealing with his sin. He could confess with the worst of us. He tell God, oh God, I've done this witchcraft and I've done this evil and I've done these other things and I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? And you could look at the external and you could say, well, that makes him saved. No, it doesn't. You can confess till you're blue in the face. You need to receive Jesus as your Savior. And so we said, Alair, you need to receive Him. We have bound the enemy. We have claimed the victory in Jesus' name. Now it's up to you to receive, not just confess. And I remember, I'll never forget that last moment when he cried with tears and he said, Pastor, I want to. And I said, pray. We'll pray with you. And he said, Jesus. And then his voice started clamming up again. He said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Come into my life. And when he finished that sentence, come into my life, he burst forth in wonderful praise to God and for his forgiveness and receiving Jesus. And Jesus came into his life at that moment and changed everything. I look at that and say, what a wonderful illustration that many people go to church. They confess their sins. They say they believe the Bible. They believe in Jesus, but they've never received Him. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him. That means there needs to be a personal invitation of asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life. And when you do that, He comes in and He will save you. And it's at that moment that your heart is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And it is settled before God. And God said, Jesus said in John 10, no one can pluck you out of my hand. You are mine. And it's sealed in blood. That is our rightful claim before the throne of God. If you've never received Jesus this morning, and it's the first time you realize you've believed in Him, you've accepted Him, you've repented to Him, but you've never asked Him to come into your heart, you need to do that. And you need to do it today and ask Him to save you. I remember I was in college when somebody asked me to give a word of my testimony. And we're going to jump now to the second point this morning, the word of your testimony. They asked me, what is your testimony? We talk about the blood of the Lamb being our victory, but they asked the question, what is your testimony? Dick, when have you been saved? When did you receive Christ? Not when you repented, but when did you receive Him? And I thought, wow, I've received Him many times. I came from a very legalistic church, and I received Jesus about every Sunday. I'd go forward to an altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive my sins. And they said, but that's not what it's about. Not about repenting all these different times. It's about when did you open your heart's door and say, Jesus, I invite you to come in and be my Savior. And I said, well, I don't know. There were many times that I did that. And that brother was so good to me. He said, Dick, you need to go home and cry out to God and say, God, help me to remember when it was that I opened my heart to Jesus. And I went home that night and I prayed about it and said, God, I can remember many different occasions where I had encounters with God at an altar and in my bedroom and wherever else I was praying. But I need that one first time. When was it? I don't remember. And I woke up the next morning and it was like brand new memories came. I hadn't remembered it in years. And God brought it back to my mind. I was 4 years old when I first received Jesus as my Savior. I remember it so clearly. It was like God opened the windows of heaven. I could remember the smells of the room. I remember the peanut butter and crackers that we were eating. I remember the tomato soup that was in the bowl in front of me. And Mom had invited us kids to go into the bedroom and pray. And my brother got saved. He received Jesus, but I didn't understand it. Mom interrogated me afterwards and said, did you receive Jesus? And I lied. And I said, yeah, I did. Oh, cool. I'm saved. And in those moments when they left the room and I stood behind, I remember exactly what I did. I was in the hallway headed back for the kitchen for my peanut butter and my tomato soup. And I got under conviction. And God says, see, you are a sinner. You lied to your parents, but you lied to me. You didn't receive Jesus. And I remember I leaned against the wall and I closed my eyes just for a moment. And I said, Jesus, I sinned. I'm sorry. I am a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. And I want you to be my Savior. Come into my life right now and be my Savior. Amen. And I went back and ate tomato soup. I tell you, it's just that quick that it happens. It's doing business with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. What have you done with Him? I'm so glad God gave me that first memory. Now, I don't want you to leave here this morning saying, if I don't remember the very first time, I'm not saved. You need to find a first time that you do remember and nail it. Take that sucker and write it in your Bible and say, on August 14th, 1927, or whatever it might have been, write it down and say, I remember the day, I remember the hour, I remember where I was, and I write it down. Why? Because you overcome the enemy with the blood of the Lamb and with the word of your testimony. That means you have to have a testimony about being cleansed by the blood. You have to have a testimony that your name is written in heaven. So when Satan comes knocking at your door, knock on wood, he comes knocking on your door and he says, you're not saved. You're guilty. You're going to hell. You don't deserve heaven. You're a lousy person. You can read him the riot act of your testimony. No, I'm not on my way to hell. Yes, I am a lousy person, but I'm a person who's been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. That's the word of your testimony. Four testimonies every believer needs to have. I have been redeemed. Revelation 5:9 talks about the saints that are before the throne of God That's a vision of the future. And you're there in God's eye. You're going to be there if you're saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it says, all of them gave testimony to the fact that they were redeemed unto God from every tribe and nation and tongue and language by the blood of the Lamb. That's the word of your testimony. I have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Peter refers to it later. I am bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. I am His and He is mine. I am a child of God, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, did you receive Him? Yes. Then you're a child of God. That's your right. That's your testimony. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:7 and Romans 8:17 say you are a joint heir with Christ. That means what He inherits, you inherit. The authority that He has in heaven becomes your authority with Him in heaven. All authority is given to you as a child of God to tell the devil where to go. Wow, this is a wonderful passage. It gives us all of our inheritance in Christ. Is it any wonder that Peter says we are not saved by silver and gold, but it's by the precious blood of Jesus, and we're washed and made new. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, that communion service, the New Testament Passover that represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain, and the blood of the Lamb that came to wash away our sins. And I want everyone here to be able to partake in that. Because everyone here has just heard a message of the gospel that's very, I think it's clear. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to go to heaven? It's very simple. What have you done with Jesus? Have you invited Him to come into your life? Have you received Him as your Savior? That's the issue. That's what's at stake for all eternity. Have you received Him? If you haven't received Him, I invite you to do so right now. You can pray this prayer. Just bow your hearts with me and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell and I need a Savior. Jesus, I believe You. You died on the cross for my sins. I invite You to come in and be my Savior. Wash away my sins and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I receive You now in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, the moment you pray that prayer, a miracle takes place. Jesus said, He is knocking at your heart's door, and when you open the door, He will come in and He will fellowship with you and you with Him. That's how you get saved. If you've prayed that prayer, I'd like to send you a little booklet called My Heart, Christ Home. That will help you to begin your walk with the Lord of recognizing that He's in your life. But the only way you can get that is by calling the office and telling them you prayed that prayer and you want that little booklet, or by emailing me and telling me. And we're not trying to trap you with that, but we want to help you to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Communion is for everyone who is born again. Jesus gave it to His disciples and said, I want all of you to share in this moment. And He sat down with His disciples and He broke bread and He said, this bread is the New Testament in my blood. It was unleavened bread from the Passover. He was celebrating the Passover. And He said, I want all of you to know that you take Me into your life. You take this bread into your life. It's like receiving Jesus. And then He took the cup and He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. I want all of you to partake in it. I want all of you to be covered with the blood of Jesus. And of course, we know in that situation there were 12 disciples. One of them was a devil. And he did not receive Jesus. He rejected Jesus. And so he was not covered. I trust that you're covered by the Lord Jesus this morning as we close. May the Lord bless you as you celebrate communion with us. Lord Jesus, we give You now this communion service. And we ask that You would witness to every heart that they belong to the Lord. I pray that no one will leave this place this morning without having total assurance that they have this day done business with God and received Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that washes away their sins. Bless now as we partake of this precious Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll serve first of all the bread, and after everybody's been served, we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing and thanksgiving on that. And then after the same manner, we'll do the cup. And after everyone's been served, we'll pray. You may serve.